Thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much. I didn't sleep good last night. Stayed in the hotel last night and went to bed really early, switched the light off, and at 2:30 in the morning, suddenly I was awake. And the Lord began to say to me, I don't want you to preach what you were going to preach. I had a great word. But thank God he's got a better one. It wasn't a new word. It's a new word in the sense of it's a new prophetic word that I've never delivered before. But I delivered it on Wednesday for the first time at a group in Carmarthen in West Wales. It was one of our discipleship groups down there. And the Lord really led me to do it. And I explained that when you have a prophetic ministry or apostolic ministry with a prophetic edge, people often say to you, what's the Lord saying? And they always ask you on January the 1st, January the 2nd, like as if that date is something magical to the Lord, that suddenly his mind has changed. He's going to do something completely different to what he did last year. Remember, the Lord doesn't have a calendar that we have. That's a man-made thing. It's not God. God has no specific days counting down. So he doesn't start the new year with a new word. And I just often say to people, nothing. I just think it's the same as what it's always been. Until he tells you something different, keep on doing the last thing he told you to do. He'll tell you if there's something changing, and he'll tell you what that is. Well, I kept praying and saying to the Lord, if there's something, bring it. Well, nothing came until suddenly on Wednesday, last week, I suddenly got this download from the Lord. And the Lord woke me up last night and said, I want you to share that here. And I just said, oh, Lord, you want me to share it with the community church here? And he said, no, Wynn, tell them this is not local. This is not just national. This is global. And then sitting down here today, I worship. Guys, can I tell you, sometimes when you get it week in, week out, you don't see what's going on in the church. Gwenda and I pop in, and we don't see you maybe for 6 months. Well, I can tell you, when we first visited you, your worship was really sweet. Anointed, sweet. Today was ferocious. Today was fierce. Today was fiery. Today was authoritative. It is as if you've come from a long journey and you've stepped into something. And when I was in the worship and the worship was going on, I had my eyes closed. And I don't know if I had a video player or something, a DVD player a few years ago. And I remember if you pressed the forward button, up would come the little, the point in that way. If you did it again, two came up to say double speed. If you did it again, three. It used to go up to, I think, four, And now they don't do that. They just put the times one, times two, times three, whatever speed it is. And now mine goes times 64. It's like frightening. It just means super speed. And that's what flashed back to me. But I didn't see six. I didn't see seven. I saw countless arrows pointing forward, saying, Wynn, you tell this people that what I'm about to do is so super speed, it's beyond the speed of light. Something is about to happen and change in the global church, and it's going to be swift. It's going to be swift. I think I've said to you before, when the Welsh revival hit in 1904, it hit in a youth meeting of 7 or 8 young people with Evan Roberts. But within months, it had spread right around the world. Half of Wales got saved in a 3-month period. Boom, boom. It went everywhere, and everywhere it went, it just did the same thing. Countless billions of people came into the kingdom of God in that move, but it was swift. And this move of God that's about to take place and has begun is going to be just as swift. And I want to share with you something today that will help you understand it understand what the Lord is saying to me to share with you. I'm not going to give you the full picture because I don't know it myself. I'm just getting the glimpses right now. But as we move forward, we'll get clarity more and more. But I do know what you sang, first song, the second song, was all about who can stop the Lord Almighty. No one. That's the truth of that. I don't care who you are. No one is going to stop him. But the problem isn't knowing that no one can stop him. The issue is, will I stop him with me? Because you see, I do have power over my life. And I can say no. I can resist the Lord. I can say it's not the Lord. I can just go, I don't like that direction, so I'm going to not go that way. Well, the problem is the children of Israel were taught with the tabernacle of Moses. The tabernacle of Moses was in the shape of a cross. And the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle in the shape of a cross. Three tribes to the north, three to the south, three to the east, and three to the west. And when they moved camp, the Lord was the one who told them to move camp because he just moved the glory. The glory cloud just started to wander off. It went off the top of the Ark of the Covenant. It went off the top of the tabernacle and started disappearing into the wilderness. And the trumpeter, no matter what day or the time of day or night, one trumpeter had to sit there, and their job for how many hours was to watch that cloud because it might move any moment. And there was one time it moved within 3 days. Another time it didn't move for years. So that poor trumpeter had to stand there or sit there watching, waiting for it. But when it moved, he blew the signal. And it didn't matter if it was 3 o'clock in the morning and you were fast asleep. The glory cloud moved. He didn't care about your discomfort. Are you breathing? He didn't ask your permission. He just expected a response. And the whole of Israel packed the camp and moved as one in the shape of a cross. Now, the shape of a cross is not just, oh, isn't that interesting? Just like Calvary. No, it's trying to tell you what it'll cost you. Death to self to move with God. When God moves, he doesn't move you just because it's a nice location and wants you to move to a better location, or that can't be the truth. Usually to move with God, there comes a season in your life where you pay the price to move with him because it's going to cost you. It cost him everything to shift heaven to earth. And he's asking you sometimes to just let go of everything you've ever known and trust him, even if it is discomfort, even if it is letting go of the things that you thought are so, so precious. You either move with him or you die. Because the children of Israel, when that glory cloud moved, it meant the water moved because the rock went with the cloud. The manna went with the cloud. The quail went with the cloud. So if you didn't go with the cloud, you're going to starve to death or freeze to death. The life is in the cloud. The life is in the Christ. The life is in the Spirit. The life is in the Word of God. Whatever he is doing, that's where the life is. And if he changes something and decides to say, this is all over, it's time to do something else. Oh, we'd be all thrilled, wouldn't we? If he said, tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., get ready because we're all out. We're all going to heaven. Oh, wow, wow, wow. But you won't be able to take the dog. You won't be able to take the car. You won't be able to take the 16 guitars or the electric drum kit. It's cost. But because of where we're going, we go, oh, yes, it doesn't matter, Jesus. And we got to see today that whatever move God brings and says, I'm moving, wherever he is taking us is life. Life in all its fullness. And we're not experiencing it now, so he moves us so where we can. And I don't know those things that were hinted at earlier about what the Lord has been speaking to you about. I know Bill or Steve said yesterday the Lord has been speaking to the church through prayer groups and different prophetic words. And I don't know what that is, but I'm going to share today, and I hope they match. I want you to turn with me to Acts 15, if you will. When the children of Israel moved, they moved as one because they had a revelation of something. Jesus, the Lord is the Lord. The word Lord means he's the boss. To kneel before him means to submit to his authority, submit to his timing, to submit to his word, to submit to what he wants. It's almost like a military word where the general says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to go over the top and we're going to go to battle. Everybody goes because they trust the general. They trust the words. They trust everything. And they go because they know you can't go half-hearted. You go as one or you don't go at all because you're going to get slaughtered. And it's the same concept. The church has forever had to battle with this thing. Jesus Christ is my Savior. Yes, he is. But it's time for us to accept he's my Lord. He is our Lord. And if he's our Lord, we move as one. I'm preaching real good now. It's gone quiet in this place. Amen. We move as one. We've got to trust what the Lord is doing and saying, even if it is discomfort, even if it's not quite what we wanted to hear or wanted him to do. The world is littered with buildings called churches that are now garages, carpet warehouses, cafes, pubs, Sikh temples. They've been taken over by Sikh temples. We have multitudes of places in the world where God once was moving in his power, demonstrating his glory. But no more. They're empty. Or they're just carrying on the traditions of man. But there is no power. There is no evidence of God moving. But the problem is that they don't even notice. They've just got the building. They've got the rituals. They've got the same stuff going on week after week. And they think that is it. Not realizing that is not it. Life is not in the tradition. Life is in the person called Christ. And we have to move by the power of his Spirit. And I want to talk into that today and show you what we face today and what the Lord is about to do today and what he's saying today is no different than what he said almost 2,000 years ago to the early church fathers. And when he said it to them and showed it to them, they grasped it in a sense of going, yes, Lord, yeah. But they didn't understand the cost. They didn't understand exactly what it meant, how much was going to change. Just like us, we can say yes, Lord, when we hear the word of the Lord, but not realizing what cost it's going to bring and what he means by that in its fullness. And today I want to just try and share that with you. Do you love me?
Yes.
Yeah? Say in advance, just in case you need to at the end and you won't feel like it at the end. Just go, win, we forgive you. You know, because sometimes that is what the ministry is for me. The Lord just brings me something to crack a rock, like a sledgehammer. And sometimes it's a feather, and sometimes it's very loving and kind. But today I just feel the urgency of this word. Acts 15, 13 to 17 says, after they became silent, James, that's the brother of Jesus, James answered and said, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it's written, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. James is quoting a direct statement from Amos's prophecy. Amos chapter 9, I think it's verse 11. But we just need to picture the setting right now. The disciples have all seen Jesus ascend into heaven. 120 of them in the upper room get baptized in the Spirit. Peter goes out on the balcony, preaches. Thousands of people come into the kingdom. And within months, tens of thousands of people have become Christians in Jerusalem. And so they have no manual of knowing what to handle. So they are just raising up people to teach disciples in every house they can find in the area. So they're meeting in homes all over the all over Jerusalem. But it doesn't stop because there's persecution going on. And the persecution comes against Stephen and comes against Philip, the deacons who start preaching the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Especially Stephen's, if you look at the storyline of what he is declaring, all of a sudden the Jewish system, the religious system in Israel begin to attack him and stone him to death in front of everybody because of what he is preaching. And what he is preaching is that what you've always known is all over. It's a brand new day. It's a brand new day. Throw that off. Accept Christ. This is the new way. And there was this volatile reaction which started to scatter the Christians all over that area to the regions, out to Crete, out to the islands. And suddenly we find them getting into the Gentile nations up in Antioch. And they hear about all these people getting saved and send a message back to Peter, James, and John and the other apostles in Jerusalem. And they decide to send Barnabas to go there. Now, remember, when they're sending Barnabas, they've also met Saul, who was converted on the Damascus Road, who has already told them that the Lord has called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And that the Gentiles were to come into the kingdom. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach. Antioch, they haven't even preached to a Gentile in Israel yet. Because Cornelius's experience, when Cornelius gets Peter to come down to his house, because he's felt that the Lord wants him to have Peter come and preach the gospel. Peter walks into not a Jewish house, he's walking into an Italian house. Cornelius is Italian, and all his family are Italians. And they're all in the middle of Peter's message. Peter, not understanding what's going on, he's going, yes, the God of Israel is the God who accepts all people. Nice theology, nice preaching, Peter, until it happens, which is what we're like. Oh, yes, Lord, that will be great. Boom. And he does it, and you go, ah, no. I didn't realize you meant that. Well, that's what happens with them. They have no understanding what's going to happen, but they know the theology. Jesus said the Jews and the Gentiles are equal and they're all going to get saved and it's okay. Boom! In the middle of him preaching, when he's not expecting it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to everybody in the house and they all begin to speak in tongues. And the people with Peter, all the Jewish leaders from the religious setup, so the people who came out of the religious synagogue temple setup who've got saved are still referred to as those religious people. In other words, they are saved in their heart, but they've not let go of that old religion. They've not let go of that old system. They're still mixing the old with the new. And so all of a sudden, this message starts to explode that the Lord is bringing the Gentiles into the salvation, into the baptism of the Spirit. And so they send Barnabas to find out what's going on. Barnabas sees what's going on in Antioch, realizes this is exactly what Saul, who became known as Paul, told us when he was first saved, that the Lord told him on the Damascus Road this would happen. So he goes and finds where Saul is. Saul is in his mother's house because the disciples sent him back home because he was a pain. Because everywhere he went, he just caused havoc because of his preaching and because of the anointing on him. So they sent him to his mother's house and his father's house, said, stay there. Just stay there till we want you. Well, now Barnabas realizes this is Saul's day. So he fetches him, comes there, and we know the rest. They go right through Asia, and within 3.5 years, Paul makes the statement of all Asia has heard the gospel. Without a radio, without a television, without a satellite dish, without a mobile phone or an iPad, without the internet, 3.5 years, boom. But there's tension. There's tension everywhere. Because the leaders of the religious Jewish people who have got saved are in Jerusalem, and they are contesting what is going on in the Gentile nations because they want the Gentiles saved but become Jews. So they want them to be circumcised. They want them to go through purifying rituals. They want them to wear their hair long. They want them to wear certain clothes. They want them to eat certain things and not eat certain things, drink certain things and not drink certain things. The rules and the regulations which didn't work for them from the days of Moses all the way up to that day, they are now trying to put it on the Gentile nation. And to the point where Paul absolutely ferociously, publicly rebukes Peter and those men for being hypocrites. Such is his volatility. Why? Because he understands more than they do, this is not the day of mixture. This is the day of something brand spanking new. You can't take the old into the new. You have to leave the new be the new and the rest die off. So there was such tension that they decided to call the very first council of elders and leaders in Jerusalem. Acts 15 is that setting. They're all in a room somewhere, and they are Paul and Barnabas and others have come down from those Gentile nations, and the rest are in that room, and they're debating. It doesn't say how long they were debating, but you can imagine it was quite ferocious, and you can imagine it was quite wordy and complicated, and people were saying, but what about this and what about that and what the other? We don't know all the things that were said, but there was absolute tension tearing at the church. But they did not split. They did not remove themselves from one another. They stayed in that room until they got the word of the Lord, which gave them the peace and the wisdom. And James stands up and quotes that passage from Amos's prophecy and says, this is that, didn't the Lord say, I will raise up again David's fallen tent? And it says that everything went at peace. And I remember when I read that thinking, what is David's tent? Because in those days, nobody was talking about the tabernacle of David. I didn't even know there was a tabernacle of David. I knew there was a tabernacle of Moses. And so I started studying the tabernacle of David to find out what it meant. And I want to share with you today just an absolute blitz over, as fast as I can, over the history of what happened when David's tabernacle came into being. And here's what it says in 1 Samuel 6, 7. I want to share something else before I do that. Moses' tabernacle, we all know about it so often. We know its rituals. We know all that was in there. We know all the robes. We know all the sacrifices. We know all about the priesthood. We know all about the fire and the glory of God. We know about the blood sacrifices. We know about the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, etc. And there came a day at Moses said, Joshua, my day is over. He went up the top of the mountain, was never seen again. And Joshua led the children of Israel into Canaan. And when they went into Canaan, they came to a place called Shiloh. And Shiloh was where he felt the Holy Spirit say, raise up again the tabernacle of Moses and establish it in Shiloh. It remained there for 369 years. And there is not one mention of the glory of God. There's not one mention of the power of God. There's not one mention of the miracles. There's not one mention of the presence of God. There is like as if it's just a shell and the Lord has abandoned it. There's nothing going on whatsoever. But everything is still in its right place. But there came a day when there were Eli, who is a prophet, who is obese in the flesh and anemic in the spirit. He does not understand the things of God at all unless his sons, Phinehas and Hophnias, get away with all sorts of adultery inside the temple, inside the tabernacle, etc. But there came a day when the Philistines came out to attack Israel. And Israel's understanding was, if we've got the Ark of the Covenant, we got God. No, you got a box. The only time you've got God is when he's seated on it, when his glory is on it and it's filling the tabernacle. And it wasn't. There was no mention of it. So they went to battle. We know the story. If you've read it a little bit, you'll find out that the Philistines stole the box. And what were they singing? We got God. We got God. The idea is if we got the box, we got the God of the box. As if he can't get off. the Philistines did something stupid, understandably, but it was stupid. They took the mercy seat off the top because they wanted to see inside, because they had heard the rumors that Aaron's budding rod was in there, still budding, and that there was a bowl of manna in there that had been there from the very first day and had never gone rotten. It was still healthy, and because inside the ark is the life. The problem was, when they removed the mercy seat out of curiosity to look inside, they removed the stain of blood from between them and the Lord. Boom. The power of God that hadn't been seen in 369 years was suddenly seen, but in a negative way. God wants to bless you, not curse you. He has no desire to curse anybody. But if you break God's order, you will get the opposite to what you want. And they broke God's order. There was only the high priest could do what they were doing. None of them were priests. They were uncircumcised Philistines. It was like the unchurched trying to handle the things of the church. Now, there's a phenomenon. Unborn again people trying to be priests. Sorry, I am saying what you think I'm saying. Unanointed. Trying to do the anointed. Not called of God, not anointed of God, not gifted of God, but here I am. I'm going to do it. That's arrogance. Sheer arrogance because of blindness of tradition. And here the Philistines were doing the same thing, but guess what happened? All these people died, and all these boils and hit this. All sorts of diseases started to hit their body, and they started to pass the ark onto other tribes in the Philistine tribes. And they were all going, don't give it to us. Don't give it to us. Why would you want to curse us with that? Take it back to Israel. Give it back to them. Let them. So they send it back in a cart. Guess where David got the idea to transport the ark on a cart? The ark came back on the cart all the way to a little village called Kiriath Jearim. It didn't go back. Isn't it amazing? The Lord never sent it back to where it came from, Shiloh. He brought it to Kiriath Jearim, and then Shiloh was obliterated by its enemies. There's no more evidence of the tabernacle of Moses. It's gone. Why? Because they didn't notice the glory was gone. When the glory cloud moves, we have to move with it. Otherwise, everything, all you'll have left, structure. All you'll have left is where he once was, where he once moved. Isn't that what happened to Mary? 3 days after the cross, she ran into the tomb where Jesus was, and she ran past a living Jesus to visit a dead one. He's gone. He's not here. That's what the angel said. He's not here. Go tell everybody. He's arisen. And she did. What did the disciples do? Run straight to the tomb because they couldn't believe her. They did exactly the same thing. Went back to where he was, but he's not there. And if he's not there, why would you camp there? If he's not there, why would you go in there and make some sort of religious thing of it? Why would you? It's like, golly, it's like having the church of the empty tomb or the church of the where he once was. Yeah, but he's not there now. He's alive. Shouldn't we have the church of where he is, not where he was? Are you breathing? Could you breathe a bit louder? Because I think, I'm not sure. And if you got those, if you brought any stones in today, you put them down. Don't you try stoning me. The ark rests at Kiriath Jearim. It goes into Abinadab's house. And it remains there while David becomes king. David becomes king, builds a palace on Zion, and then has this urgent need in his heart to go back to Kiriath Jearim and bring up the ark from there and place it on Zion so that it can be alongside his palace. So we know the story. Do you know that the very first time I preached here, I shared that story. That's what my message was. And I sang a song all about David dancing in the presence of the Lord before the ark. And the Lord is bringing me back to it to say, that what I prophesied back then, you're now at it. You are here right now. It's about to start exploding on you. David went down. He asked everybody, should we go down? I just feel led of the Spirit to go down and bring up the Ark of the Covenant and put it on Zion where we can all worship it. And they were all so excited. They said, yeah, 35,000 of them said yes and amen to the word of the Lord. And they went down with their cymbals and their lyres and their harps and their clapping and their dancing and their rejoicing. They went all the way down, dance, 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 dance. They get down there. Whoo, they've even prepared a brand new cart. And they're going to bring it on the cart all the way up to Zion. And as they dance before the Lord, so the oxen begins to pull the cart with the Ark of the Covenant sitting on it. And they're all so super thrilled because the presence of the Lord is going with them. And then all of a sudden, reality strikes. As the two oxen go past Obed-Edom's house, there's a ditch in the road, and the oxen stumble in the water. And it makes the cart wobble, and the ark begins to slide as if it's going to fall off. Azza, one of the priests, is standing or walking by the cart. I don't know whether he was in the procession or whether he was just standing outside his house watching. Isn't this wonderful? Look at all this. King David in all his glory. Look at all the singing and the dancing. Woo! Here comes the Ark of the Covenant. Wow, I've never seen it before. Look at it. Look at it. And as it comes past, he sees the Ark sliding. And he does the most natural thing in the world. He sticks out his hand to stop it. He wants to prop God up. You don't need to prop God up. He knows exactly what's going on. He could lift that ark off the cart and hover it in midair if he wanted. It was a presumptuous thing to do, but it wasn't Uzzah's fault. It was David's, because David had broken the order. There was a prescribed way ordered of God how the ark had to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the people. It was never to be put on a cart and driven by oxen or driven by people. It wasn't to be on a man-made thing. It was to be on the shoulders of a heavenly created person. And sometimes we put our strength in man-made institutions, man-made structures, man-made things, not realizing we're not supposed to put our trust in man. We're supposed to put our trust in God alone. And that's something else you sang today, in Christ alone. And if I had preached my message today that I had all ready for me this morning or last night, I would have preached a message about how the New Testament tells you over and over to be rooted in Christ. It doesn't say once to be rooted in church or rooted in an institution or rooted in a doctrine or rooted in a person or anything of the flesh. You are to be rooted in Christ and Christ alone. And I can tell you now, if you're not rooted in Christ, this next move of God that's happening today will actually expose that and either make you realize you're not rooted in Christ and get yourself rooted in Christ, or you will be left behind because the thing is moving and you're still trusting in something that God has not ministered in for centuries. Christ has only ever wanted his body. His church is his people, not an institution. During COVID, pastors told me that they got phone calls over and over because people couldn't go to the church meetings to pray and they didn't know how to pray. How sad, after 30 years, a person doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, yet they gave their life to Jesus 30 years before, but nothing has been done about it. And don't have a walk with God. They don't even know how to hear God. They didn't even know how to open a Bible and feed themselves. That's a tragedy. Bill took us on a walk yesterday as leaders, and I was so thrilled that we were able to go with him. I heard things I'd never heard before. It was a wonderful
time of understanding how God works with the woods and with nature, etc. But we talked about there about how he thins the forest, because sometimes bigger trees block off the light. And sometimes you have to just move those out of the way to let the light down, right down to the ground, so everything that's supposed to grow begins to grow. And as I'm standing there listening to him, I can see the Lord saying, sometimes the Lord must remove what you put your trust in to get you to put your trust in him instead of that. Because the idea is that all trees grow, not just the big ones. All trees are supposed to grow. All, everything that God creates multiplies. Everything God creates has expression of the life on the inside. We all supposed to bear fruit. We're all supposed to see the works of the Spirit over us. We're not just a few. It's supposed to be 100% of the body of Christ. Do I need to turn this off? Okay.
There's so much power in me, it's just sucked it out of the battery.
Is this on?
Oh, it is. Okay. They bring the ark off the cart because Uzzah has just died. It says David is furious. He's angry. Well, he can't be angry at God, can he? Can he? But we are, aren't we? We are sometimes angry at God, and yet he's done nothing. All that's happened is you didn't ask. If you'd have asked me, I'd have told you. You don't put it on the cart. You carry it. It's supposed to be on the shoulders of the people. There's a connection between heaven and earth, a responsibility on the people to take his presence into the city. And David doesn't understand what's going on, but what he can see is his decision has cost somebody a son or a husband or a father or a friend or a priest. Uzzah's dead. And David doesn't know why. He just knows he's responsible. His foolishness, his presumption put Uzzah there. So they put the ark inside Obed-Edom's house. I'm sure you heard me say that last time. I'm sure Obed-Edom was really thrilled about that. When he's just seen what he's seen, he probably says, no, take it next door to Joe's house. He's got a much better scenery at the back. Much bigger lounge, you know. But we know the effect. For 3 months, the presence of God is in Obed-Edom's house. He must be doing something right. Because the glory of God begins to move in his house and blesses everything he has and blesses everything he does. Until the message gets back 7 miles back to Jerusalem to where David's house is. And they say, Obed-Edom is being absolutely blessed to abundance. Everything he touches, it works. Everything he does, he's prospering. Everything about, and the glory of God is all over the place. So everything he does, everything he has is prospering. And so David realizes God's not angry. So he goes before the Lord. You thought he'd have done that 3 months before, but he goes before the Lord and goes with faith, saying, okay, we must have done something wrong because you're not angry because you're blessing Obed-Edom. I know you want to bless us. What did we do that was wrong? And he said, you're dead. The wrong prescribed order. You ignored the way to bring the ark. And secondly, you didn't prepare a place for it to come. Prophetic thing. The Lord always does that in the middle of my sermons. I don't know. Just tell him I'm a bit busy at the moment. I'll call him back. When the ark, when the cart stumbles outside of Obed-Edom's house, that area is called in the Bible Nacon's threshing floor. The word Nacon means to lay down something flat. To lay down something. Before a move of God, there's always a laying down. There's a laying down of your ideas.
There's a laying down of your comfort zone. There's a laying down of your will. There's a laying down of everything you have ever stored as being so powerful in your life that you're willing to not move with God. Lay it down. So that you can move with God. And that's what this means. And a threshing floor, I'm not from Wiltshire. I'm not from a farming community. I just know what a threshing floor is because I've been told about one. And there was a barn built not far from where I grew up, and it was for a threshing barn. And they used to have doors on both ends. And I used to say, why the doors on both ends? And they said, because when you bring all the corn and the wheat and whatever you bring in, it dries out in there, and the outside, the chaff gets dry. And he said, so when the wind begins to blow, we open the doors so the wind can channel all the way through, and then we just throw it up. They get forks and throw everything up in the air so that the wind pulls the chaff away, and what falls to the floor is the kernel. It's the separation. It's the place of separation of all that is not needed, all that is not necessary. It's all that was the outer carcass, so that what's on the inside, the real thing that the Lord wants, is separated for him to use. And I want to tell you today, I want to prophesy that swiftly from this day forward, you are going to experience a threshing floor opportunity in your life where the Lord is going to cause the wind of his spirit to blow through, and it's going to suddenly make the chaff be the opportunity for the chaff to be separated from the wheat for your life. The stuff of the old that's not necessary will be separated from you and taken from you. And what is left is something of God and his glory in your life that you've never ever been able to walk in before. Because when God separates the flesh from the spirit, all of a sudden we begin to see God move in the power of his spirit, because someone has laid aside the flesh. We have to learn to be people of the spirit, not people of the flesh or people of half and half. This isn't curry and rice and chips. Half and half, we call it in Wales. Well, we said we took the guys to lunch, and Gwenda and I said, well, we'll have a half curry and half, please. They all looked at us and said, what? I said, half and half. They said, what's that? Half chips, half rice. They'd never heard about it. The Lord does not want mixture. Remember, Paul is ferocious in public with Peter, the iconic leader, the one that was used first in the upper room, the one that walked with Jesus and got out of the boat. He might have only walked 3 steps on water. I've never walked half. At least he walked with Jesus. This is the mighty man of God. And yet he's got it wrong because of 4,000 years of historical teaching and culture is so wrapped up in him that even though his head knows the Jews and the Gentiles are both welcome in the presence of God, he is still mixing the old with the new. But Paul has had a massive transformation. When he went to his mother and father's house, he was separated from everything. And the Lord revealed to him everything that we read in the New Testament, and there was no mixture. And Paul was defending everything that was being done in Antioch and saying, don't you bring that mixture. It didn't work for you. Don't bring it in here and make it work for these people, because it's not going to. You're going to mess up everything. And it caused great tension until they came to a place to realize we have to let go of the old to embrace the new. I told, in a conversation just before the meeting, I told Bill, I can remember over in Wales that we had an old chapel building, a Welsh chapel building. It was bunged. That's the only word for it. It was bunged. So full there was no room for children's ministry, and we had to take the children every Sunday morning down through the village to another community center so they could have their children's services, and then we would bring them all the way back up. Rain, hail, snow, sunshine, it didn't matter, the same thing. Until one day there was no room even for the people in the office, because there was so much God was doing. And I just said to the Lord, this is not fair. You can't give us the task without giving us the tools. So we ask you, please. And the Lord led me to a building. We got it. It's supposed to have been £500,000. The Lord blessed us and we got it for £95,000. And I stood before the congregation in a special meeting and I went back over all the years of how we had had to fight for everything. And here we were, and I told him about this building. Somebody stood up in the middle and said, "Go for it, Wynn. We're all with you." And my heart sank. Because I'd heard that, I can't tell you how many times, that when someone says that, it's their head talking, not their heart. We moved. They paid for us to buy the building. They paid for us to purchase the building and renovate it. We got into it and 40% of them left. The people that paid for it. And we moved 2 miles down the road in a better building that you said was the will of God. And yet you didn't go. And then when we were in that new, we hadn't built the new auditorium. We were just in a double office block, a huge office block. And everything was going there, but the desire was just to have a conference center. And there was a derelict next door. There was an 8 where the office was. If you opened the door and went outside, there was an 8-foot gap, and there was this derelict engineering workshop. But our plan was the Lord wanted us to have a conference center, so we were going to go in there. So the Lord did a miracle, and 10 months later, that is built and finished and paid for. And here come the guys who've done all the work. They were on a Sunday morning, and we were just going to let them knock down the walls between the two so they could see it's all done. The day we knocked down the wall, everybody rushes in there praising God, rejoicing, because it's all happened. And the money people left. I thought, here we go again. This is ridiculous. We've moved 8 feet, and they've gone. And the Lord showed me that sometimes we don't understand that moving in the natural led by the Spirit is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing. And some people just can't go with what the Holy Spirit is doing. I am urging you, die to the flesh and move en masse as one people, as one family, as one body into this, what God has got for you. Because if you don't, you're going to experience exactly what has happened for thousands of years. You miss out on what God wanted you to do because the glory cloud has the life in it. Let me share one last thing to finish. How many of you remember the account in Genesis of Abraham having Abraham and Sarah had a prophetic word that they would have a promised child. Yeah? Supernatural. And it hadn't come to pass. What did they do? They got one for themselves. Instead of letting God do it, they did it. Flesh versus the spirit. What happens as Ishmael grows up? What does the Lord tell Abraham to do? Throw him and his wife out. Separate. Now we read that and go, yes, amen. That was a work of the flesh. Separate from the works of the flesh. Go with the child of the spirit. That what's born of the spirit. Not what born of the flesh. Not what manipulated by man, but by what's created by God. Wonderful. What if it was Ishmael was your son? Hello? Does that make it easy? Just because the Lord said, let it go, have nothing more to do with them, put them out? How do you think Abraham felt? How do you think Sarah felt? How do you think the family felt? Because he's asking you to give away what is precious. Because Ishmael might have been done the wrong way, but it's still a son. What about Moses' mother? She's nursing a three-year-old, covering up, trying to protect him from the Egyptian soldiers who are looking for every baby that's been born because they want to behead it and slaughter it because they don't want the Jews to grow because they know there's a prophetic one coming who's going to be their deliverer and it's going to cause Egypt problems. They know about it. They've read the prophetic words. They've heard about what God is going to do with Israel. And so they are slaughtering the children. And Moses' mum, we don't know much about his dad, but Moses' mum is trying to protect him while nursing him at the same time. But she gets to a place where she realizes she has to. She tell me what to do. Give him away. Is there anyone else up there? Would you want to give Moses away? Of course you wouldn't. Would you want him beheaded? No, of course I don't. But giving him away might be the better option, but it's still painful. But she did it. Every great move of God in history is always because someone pays the price. We might think it doesn't matter, but it did to them. It did to them. It did to Abraham. It did to Sarah. It did to every man and woman of God that has gone before us, who God has raised up and used in a mighty way. There is always a sacrifice, a price to pay, and it hurts them, but they still do it because they know life is in the Lord, not in the structure. It's not in the institution. It's not in a building. It's not in a meeting. It's not in an elder. It's not. It's in Christ alone. And my job is to be solid, firmly fixed in Christ, that he can give me an order and I'll say, yes, sir. Ooh, it's gone quiet. Is this suddenly a Presbyterian church or something? Let me finish, and I am. Two passages of the Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 18 onwards says this. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. Do you notice that? They could not endure it. So they asked him, don't talk to us. You talk to Moses. Don't talk to us. Ooh, no, no, no. All of us need to hear the word of the Lord, and all of us need to accept what he's commanding. Not be afraid of it. It's only going to cause death to self. That's all. No, but it will be life to the spirit. And it will be all the promises of God are yes and amen. And you begin to see all your prayers being answered because there came a separation of living in the natural and living in the supernatural, living in the flesh, and living in the spirit. Wow. And he goes on and says, and if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem, to an immeasurable, innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. And then I jump to Galatians 4:22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he who was of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. What God was asking Abraham, throw out Ishmael. Why? That's the old covenant, the Old Testament, the old. There's something new. It's called the new covenant. And Isaac represents the new covenant. Which one are you to get rid of? The old. No mixing. The old goes, the old ends, and we stand alone in Christ. We stand alone in his blood. We stand alone in his covenant, in his work. Not the work of a man, but the work of God himself. You are not the work of just your mother and father. When you were born again, you became the creation of God. God himself created you and fashioned within you a new nature, just after his own nature. There is no sin in it. There's only the righteousness of God, and in him is the power of the Holy Spirit, and in him dwells the fullness of God, and in you, because the Holy Spirit's in you, is the fullness of God. And we are called not to be saved, satisfied, and stuck in a chair or in a pew or in an institution. We're all meant to grow up into that maturity and take on the gospel and take on the work of the ministry. And we're to go everywhere and preach the gospel with these signs following. Amen. Gosh, I'm preaching better than you're shouting. And he goes on, look. For these are the two covenants, the one from Sinai, which gives birth to bondage. The law keeps you in bondage. The rules and the regulations, isn't that amazing? Jesus fulfilled all the rules and the regulations and rituals. Then he took it all to the cross, covered it with his blood and died, and took it to the grave, and it was to be seen no more. And when Israel refused what he had did, the Lord sent the Romans to demolish the temple and all the temple system in the whole of the country. Absolutely took one stone off and every other, and not one stone was upon another, meaning it is finished. It's over. There is something new. And the disciples are going, amen, amen. But they don't understand the discomfort they're about to go through. They don't understand the cost. So when you say amen to the Lord, understand, even if you don't understand, there is going to be a cost. Oh, great will be the manifestation of the Spirit. Great will be the fruit of the kingdom. Great will be the glory that comes to the Father because of what happens ahead of us. But there will be a cost. There will be a separation from certain people. There will be a separation from certain rituals and regulations and the way we do life with Christ. Isn't it amazing? I don't know of all that's happened, but I do know a little while back you started stopping certain Sunday meetings and on a Sunday instead had cell groups. And the leadership asked you to go to the cell groups. But because it's not in a building, 50%, maybe 30% said no. Why? Just because it's changed? Just because the location's changed? Just because the style has changed? Jesus went from village to village. He didn't stay all the time in one. Sometimes he went to the wilderness. Sometimes he went to the city. Sometimes by a river. Sometimes by a sea. Sometimes by in the morning. Sometimes in the night. Sometimes he healed everyone. Other times he just sat and talked to everyone. It's always different in the things of the Spirit because you need different things. Just like Bill said yesterday, the forest needs different things because there's different trees in there, different bushes and plants and different animals, and God cares for all of them. He wants all of them developed, and they are learning how to do that. How come the church won't yet learn to do that? Sometimes he takes away what you've been trusting in to get you to shift your crutch off the thing and on him. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear fruit. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than he who has a husband, or she who has a husband. Talking about the new Jerusalem, the liberty of the Spirit. Every move of God in your life is to get you out of a bondage into a liberty that you're not experiencing. You might have the head knowledge it exists, but God wants you to walk in it. God wants every person to walk free of every guilt and fear of the past. People talk to me about, I need to repent. I said, are you born again? Yeah. You don't need to. You did it. Once and for all, Jesus died for your sins. Stop doing a religious thing that demands you to go to someone and confess your sin. By all means, if you've done something wrong and you need help, go and talk. But it's not a religious institutional thing. This is a heart issue. And people put their trust in those physical things. What happens if our government suddenly becomes really crazy? I know most of you think they are anyway, but I mean religiously crazy, and suddenly say, we don't want Christianity in the country. We're closing all church buildings. It'll be illegal for Christians to gather together again. If they gather together, they'll be put in prison, they'll be persecuted or whatever, have their children taken off them. Can I tell you right now, your brothers and sisters in certain parts of the world, that's what they're experiencing. And there is massive growth. Do you know why? Because what they were trusting in is gone. Now they're trusting in Christ alone, because they have to trust in the God who can keep them, not just save them. Amen. Amen. The Lord wants to separate you so you can walk free of the flesh, walk free of sickness and disease, walk free of guilt and fear, walk free of all the bondages of what you've grown up with. And I know it's hard, because we just saw it. It was hard for the disciples to do it because of all the tradition. But thing we have ever of the Spirit, it's going to spread. And you've heard me prophesy, this move of God is going to be greater than any building can cope with. You could have all the buildings in the town and still won't be able to cope with it, because it's going to go everywhere. It's going to go north, south, east, and west. There's going to be no control to be able to control, because the elders and the leaders will not be able to be everywhere all of the time, because it's just going to be by God and by His Spirit, and individuals who have been raised up and anointed of God to do something, and they're just going to do it, and something's going to start working and working, and all we'll be able to do is stand there supporting and praising God for what He is doing, and being there to support them. If you need us, you know where we are. But they're doing fine on their own without us. They're doing fine on their own without an institution, because God will not be contained in a building, a box. They tried to put Him a few hours after He died, they tried to put Him in a box. What did He do? He walked out, shook his feet, and said, never again. And He will not be boxed in. Amen? Amen? Turn to somebody right now and just say, I think He's been talking to you all morning. Are you the body of Christ? Oh. Are you all born again?
Yes.
Yeah. Are you filled with the Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, you're the body of Christ then, yes? Are you all the body of Christ?
Yes.
So the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you.
Yes.
Do you want to keep it in you?
Yes.
Oh, see the instant reaction was, yeah, no, no, no. I know what you mean, you want it in you. Yeah, but do you want to keep it in you? Do you know, if I have children, if you take away responsibility from children, they will grow up on the outside, but stay children on the inside. Because responsibility is what makes a person grow on the inside, not just the outside. We have to give them the responsibilities to grow. I'm telling you now, the Lord, if the elders don't do it, the Lord is going to do it to you. He's going to make you responsible to do something that you're not doing for Him. Because it's the way to make the whole body of Christ grow up. I don't want 5 million people in a building all saying, oh, praise the Lord, but not going anywhere with the gospel, not growing in faith, not growing in the love, not growing in the anointing to let God use them to do something and reproduce. That's just fat church. That's not mature church. That's not growth. That's spread. I got a little bit of spread. Some of you may say, I got it. Win, you got a lot of spread. Hello? Growth is when someone grows up in Christ and takes responsibility to reproduce. And when they reproduce, then the church grows. And this season, the Lord is going to take every single one of us through a sifting process, a separating process, where he's asking us to let go of the things that keep us saved, satisfied, and stuck, and immature in many things of the Spirit, and to let go of them that he might raise us up in the fullness of the Spirit of the Godhead, that we might be seen as the church, not going to church. Amen. Amen. I know I'm talking to a lot of you. In fact, I'm talking to all of you. I know I am, but I can see in your face that some of you know exactly what I'm saying. Would you stand with me? Father, you know every single one of us and all that's ahead of us. You know everything that you desire for us. You know everything you've planned for us. Not one of us can stop you doing what you plan to do except in our own lives. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, you give us all the grace and the love of God in such a way in these days that when that sifting process takes place, we all just agree as one heart and with one voice and with one mind and with one purpose to say, yes, Lord, yes. Even though there may be a cost, we say yes. We say yes to this new thing. We say yes to this new day. We say yes to this new anointing. We say yes to this new opportunity. We say yes that we might walk with you where you're going, because where you are, there is life forevermore. Father, I pray today for the elders of the church, the leaders of the church. I pray especially the wisdom of God that they might know the word of the Lord and the ways of the Lord, not just the word of the Lord, but the ways of the Lord, the timing of the Lord. They might have the grace of the Lord upon them to take everybody with them, and that there may be a grace of the Lord upon the whole congregation to go with them into this next thing and to trust in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And while I'm here, Father, I thank you for a healing miracle for Bill's body. I thank you right now for restoration of all things into alignment with the word of God and the likeness of God. Every bit whole from the tip of his head to the tip of his toe. Ooh, in Jesus' name. More vibrant than he's ever been. More on fire than he's ever been. More authoritative than he's ever been. More consistent than he's ever been. More healthy and whole he has ever been. Walking in the anointing, in the power of the Spirit than he's ever been. Father, we thank you for this. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. I'm going to stay here with Gwen at the front. I'm going to hand this back to Bill. But there are some of you here, you already know, I want to be free. I want to be separated from stuff. I believe in this move of God, we will see healings and miracles just as it was in the day of Jesus, that whole towns and villages will be healed. Oh, whole towns of people where there's been demonic activity will be freed. And it won't be because Bill is in town. It's because you are in town. Because the body of Christ carries the glory of the Ark of the Covenant in her. Jesus' name.
Bless you, Wynn. Thank you. Yesterday when we were just up in the woods, one of the things that I shared was that if I'm going to fell an area of trees, I need to prepare the woods. When the Lord gives us a prophetic word, he prepares us, you know. So I urge you to just listen to what's been said, try and understand it, meditate on it. Don't walk out of here and forget it. Understand what's been said and just hold it in your hearts. Thanks again, Wynn. We'll share fellowship over a cup of coffee. If you want prayer, if